In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every now and again, I like to repeat a wonderful quote by the American church musician Marty Haugen, who often talks about how music makes connections, but especially in the context of the liturgical life of the church. He says this: "We sing to remember who and whose we are. The leader of prayer, the one who reads, and especially the one who sings, must know more than the notes. She must know the stories of our faith as well as the stories of her own community, and she must know how they are brought together in worship. She must know more than the notes." The bringing of the hours of work into a performance which is liturgical is very different to a performance on the stage. Music in the Christian tradition is bound up with the telling of story, and this in turn we have inherited from our origins in the Jewish faith, where the saving works of God were celebrated in song in the temple and in the synagogue, and most especially in the singing of the Psalms. The ancient saying goes, "The one who sings prays twice." Music deepens the proclamation of the gospel, and it roots the story in the heart of the believer. Now, this is expressed through the coming together of various forms. The boys know this: rhythm, melody, and harmony, which we could also describe as texture. The rhythm of music beats with the beating heart of God's love for the universe. God's often syncopated rhythm works beautifully around the rhythm of the created order, even when humankind sometimes misses a beat. The melody, you could say, is the storyline, which runs from the creation of the world and will find its finale in the consummation of all things at the end of time. Even when our human melodies selfishly drown out the principal theme of God's plan, God's story, His melodic line brings people back time and time again into unison. And the texture of God's music is the richness of the harmonies that He has created, weaving our stories with those of others in the past and anticipating those of the future. Even when men and women insert discordant and noisy passages into the world, God's harmonies are far richer and more sonorous, calling humankind into a new relationship with the Trinity. You see, the Creator of the perfect fifth wants His sons and daughters to recognize that they are made in His image and can resonate with the frequency of His love. Now, significantly recorded in Psalm 137, we hear the power of song, but also how the powerful can silence song. "By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered thee, O Zion. As for our harps, we hanged them up upon the trees that are therein. For they that led us away captive required of us then a song and melody. In our heaviness, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Silencing song also silences story. Traditional melodies are the means of passing on story from one generation to another. It's why folk melodies are so important to all cultures. It's why Vaughan Williams was insistent that he put them in the English hymnal he was editing. They bind up the story in the melodies handed down through many, many generations. To lose melodies or to silence them is to silence the telling of the story contained deep within them. At the same time, melody and song can also be a means of protest and challenge, as we find in some of the more disturbing psalms we sing. And whole musical genre have developed out of the marginalization of people, and from their desperation came melodies and new musical forms deep within the soul. Jazz, gospel, African-American spirituals. These are but three examples of the way that songs can be of protest and solidarity. And our role, gentlemen, boys, organists, clergy, our role as musicians in the liturgy is to aid the telling of the story of our faith. But also to enter more deeply into the mystery of what we are singing. And here's an example. St. Augustine said that we are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. The Alleluia for the Christian is the response to the greatest of all stories. It's why we sing it so much, especially at Eastertide. Now, whereas many parts of the liturgy have had music composed for them to cover a particular liturgical action, the singing of the Alleluia before the Gospel has always been sung as an end in itself. It is a response to what St. Paul proclaimed to be at the heart of our faith. He said in Romans 6, "If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him." Or as we heard in our reading today to the Colossians, when we sing, we're to sing filled with grace. For this reason, the Alleluia for centuries has included some of the most complex melodies and produced some of the most elaborate music. Now, boys, do you know the name in plain song of the little note head? We call it a neume. The groups of notes, the groups of neumes, also have a special name when they're sung in the Alleluia. They are known as the jubilus. And jubilus kind of means rejoice. It takes us back to St. Paul, that we should rejoice and be filled with grace. And from that word jubilus comes the word jubilant. And the neumes in the Alleluia are not there to test the ability of the singer or even, dare I say, the skill of the director of music to read them in the first place. They are there to enable those singing and those listening to enter more fully into the mystery, if you like, using the neumes, the notes, to enter into the very heart of the word Alleluia, which is a response to the glory of the resurrection. Entering so deeply into one syllable of a word sounds crazy, but it's so that the reality of the story takes root in our hearts, and in a busy world, we just stop and unashamedly enjoy entering into one syllable. Alleluia. Ah. together, you have to compose an Alleluia and beat 43 neumes for one syllable ah. But isn't that wonderful, my friends? Sicardus of Cremona in the 12th century said this wonderful thing. He said, "The Alleluia is short in word and long in neume, because the joy is too great to be expressed in words." And another 12th century Benedictine once said, "Jubilamus magis quam canimus." We rejoice rather than sing, and we prolong the neumes that the mind be surprised and filled with the joyful sound and be carried thither where the saints rejoice in glory. My friends, at the heart of Christian worship then is a community of faith retelling its story in many, many different ways, but above all, and especially in this place and in our school, using the gifts of music and of singing in particular to engage the mind with the soul and proclaim that our lives are transformed by the power of God entering into the neumes, into the very word that we are singing. We sing because we have a story to tell, a story of which we are part and on which each of us needs to reflect. Our music making takes us deeper into that story, which is why we lift our voices in joy and praise today, because as John Wesley puts it so much better, we sing to remember who and whose we are so that we may be changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee. What's the last line? Lost in wonder, love, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.